The Great Commission is without question the single most important passage in the New Testament in terms of giving us, the church, our mission in this world. There are many other passages, of course, that tell us what we are to be about as the church, that more fully give us a mission, tell us what it is that we do as the Church of Christ. But this is certainly the most important. It is that quintessential passage on explaining to us the mission of the church in the world. Many folks would say that the Great Commission simply tells us that the church is to practice evangelism throughout the nations. That's probably, maybe for many of you today, what you first think about. When you think of the Great Commission, it's about evangelism. Well, indeed, it does entail evangelism. That is part of our task, and the Great Commission does indeed include that. But friends, it says a whole lot more, really. The Great Commission tells the church that our mission is to make disciples. It's not only the task of evangelism that we see here. Really, the Great Commission is the task of the church to go on making more churches, baptizing people, and growing them up into the maturity that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's a massive mission, a very tough task, but it must be done, and friends, it will be done. You know why? As you see there in the sermon title today, there's your answer. Because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority, the title today, all authority has been given to Christ. And so let's turn to the Word of God. We have been thinking about the Great Commission for the last few weeks already. We're going to turn back to it again today. Matthew 28, let's start reading at verse 18, the Great Commission here, the living and holy Word of God. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Word of God from Matthew 28 today. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, sometimes we do not obey orders that are given to us simply because we're rotten sinners. And we just don't want to obey. We want to go do our thing. And because of our sinfulness, you see disobedience in our lives. But sometimes we do not obey because we really do not recognize or fully appreciate the authority of the person giving the order. When I was a young boy, a friend of mine was playing cops and robbers in his neighborhood, slowly sneaking around a corner with a toy gun. A voice called out, "Stop and drop your weapon or I'll shoot." My friend turned the corner, still holding his weapon, a toy gun, and he was shot dead. Because the order, of course, came from an actual cop who was really hunting down a real bad guy. You see my point. We sometimes fail to follow orders because we don't really appreciate the authority of the one giving the order. And brothers and sisters, sometimes I think we as a church are not adequately impressed with the task given us in the Great Commission, not serious enough about obedience to this calling that our Lord Jesus gives us, because we do not fully appreciate who he is, the authority, the dominion and power and majesty that belong to this sovereign king over the universe. But see, that's precisely why Jesus says at the very beginning of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. You see, the therefore, why is it therefore? We go and make disciples, you see, only because of what he says first. The whole mission he gives us depends completely on understanding who it is who's giving it to us. Another way of saying this, friends, is that we must obey the Great Commission precisely because of the King, the sovereign King and Lord Jesus, who gives it to us. Do you know, brothers and sisters, do you really appreciate who gives the Great Commission? I mean, you know it's Jesus. Do you appreciate what it means to hear those words from him? See, we must do it because he commanded it. But friends, we also must be confident that the Great Commission will be fulfilled. Because in these words, Jesus informs us, his people, that his authority guarantees our success. His authority doesn't just demand obedience from us. It guarantees our success as the church in carrying out the Great Commission in all nations to the end of the world. The Great Commission at its core, you understand, is a commission. That's a command. The Lord Jesus saying, go do this. Go make disciples of all nations. It's that command that he gave his church. It's that imperative. This is what we must do. Christ commanded it. Here's the imperative. Go make disciples. Friends, you must understand, this imperative absolutely depends on that indicative statement that comes before it. He's the King. He's the King with all authority, all dominion over all the universe. The imperative completely depends on our appreciation of, on the reality of that indicative, that Jesus reigns supreme over all. Those words then we consider today, I want to have you understand what I'm getting at here. They're not really the Great Commission. I know that they're included in the Great Commission. And that we always speak about the Great Commission starting there in verse 18. All authority has been given. That's not a commission. All authority is not your task. It's what belongs to Jesus. So before we even think about the mission he's given us, the commission, the command to go make disciples today, we're really focusing just on those words, that indicative statement Christ made. It's about the mission that he had, which he accomplished. It's already been done. And it's about the mission that he's going to continue to fulfill till the end of the world. How this must encourage us in fulfilling the very difficult task of making disciples and growing them up into maturity. Our mission is guaranteed success because God has accomplished his mission in Christ Jesus, his Son. The first point then this morning, the risen Jesus as the second Adam was victorious in his work of redemption, which resulted in his dominion over all creation. He was victorious in his work of redemption, which resulted in his dominion over all creation. Now, friends, you have to understand this. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, right? The eternal Word through which everything came into being. He's the Creator. Everything, including all angels, were made through Jesus, the eternal Son of God. With God the Father and with the Holy Spirit, this eternal Son has sovereign authority, absolute power over all that he has made all the time. You get the point I'm making? It wasn't given to him as God. He never lacked it. He never didn't have it as God. It was given him as a true man. The obedient and victorious second Adam. The first failed. That man made in the image of God to be a king over all other created things in the world. He failed. But God's given us a second Adam. And because of his completion of all the work the Father gave him to do as a man, he was exalted to that position of dominion and majesty, of authority and power over every name that is in all creation. Enthroned as king over his everlasting kingdom. Because this was his reward, you see. His reward for having completed that task of redemption that God the Father gave him to do as a true man. Yes, the God-man. We're not wanting to forget the fact that he is Almighty God in our flesh. But friends, it's to Jesus as a man that all authority was given. Does it remind you of any Old Testament passage? How about Daniel 7? I briefly read those. You don't have to turn there. But I quote from Daniel 7:13. Daniel writes, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man." Jesus' favorite title for himself, right? By far. Calls himself Son of Man over and over again. He gets it from Daniel 7. Daniel says he saw one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's to Almighty God the Father, and was presented before him, and to him, to that Son of Man, notice, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Friends, do you hear Daniel 7, 13, and 14? It makes it very clear that Jesus as a man was given that authority and dominion over all things because of his righteous and obedient work. See, at the start of the Great Commission, Jesus is saying, that prophecy in Daniel 7, it's happened. It's been fulfilled. He was the Christ, the Son of Man. And he was going now to God the Father to be rewarded with universal dominion, an everlasting kingdom. It's important, friends, that we notice how Jesus is speaking then as a true man, as the second Adam. As God the Son, he always has all authority in heaven and on earth. But you see, all authority is given to him because he is that true man who was victorious in his work of redemption. Not by using all his divine power and authority, but by humbling himself, by becoming obedient to the point of death, by which he ransomed us sinners with his blood and brought us into his kingdom. This is what Paul teaches us in Philippians 2. I remind you of those words that really explain more precisely exactly what I'm trying to say this morning. Philippians 2 verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," he's God by nature, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." No, quite the opposite. He's already God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now listen to Philippians 2:9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him." That man, Jesus. God the Father has highly exalted him because of all of his obedience, you see. "Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." That's in heaven, earth, under the earth, right? And Paul makes this point, verse 10, "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Friends, you have to understand this morning, Jesus was in very form, in nature, God. So of course he needed no authority to be given to him. There was nothing for him to grasp. But unlike that first Adam, who, remember, in the garden did grasp something that he thought would make him God, Jesus empties himself, humbles himself, becomes a man, willingly takes the law, the whole obligation we have before God, not just obedience under the law, but death under its curse, takes all of that on himself to undo the work of the first man, to ransom us a people for God, to bring us into his kingdom and salvation forever. Friends, he denied himself the full use of his power and authority and became obedient to the point of death in order to save us, his people. Mission accomplished. I spoke on this last week. I want to just remind you, friends, it is the very foundation of the Great Commission. The result, that reward for all his obedience as the second Adam, the prize for his successful work of redemption, is that this victorious Jesus was raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of the Father, lifted up to his glorious throne, that throne from which he rules over absolutely everything as the King of Kings. Friends, the gospel is not only the marvelous story that God, the Son, laid aside his glory. It's also that marvelous story that a true man attained the glory of God. Remember what Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17? "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Glory always belonged to him, you see, as God the Son, but now as a man, his work just about done. Jesus knows that this glory that is his as God is somehow going to be his as a true man because of his perfect obedience as the second Adam. Obedience by which he ransomed us sinners for God, for himself, for his kingdom. Well, why does the Great Commission begin then with this line? As I've said, friends, it's the very foundation of the Great Commission. Everything Christ tells his church to do must be done, and most certainly will be done because of what Jesus, the great King, has already done. Is it clicking? What he's already done, and because of what he continues to do as the sovereign King with universal dominion over all creation. Think for a moment about what this ultimately means. Before we think about what it means for us as disciples, I want you to think more broadly. What it means is worship. We just heard it from Philippians 2, didn't we? What did we just hear there from those words in Philippians 2? Paul says that because of that obedience of Jesus, the second Adam, the Son of God who became man and humbled himself to the point of death, therefore he's exalted. And what's the end of it? Just his enthronement in heaven? No. But that every single creature will bow to him in worship for the praise of God. Not just you, believers in Jesus, but that everything in all creation will bow in worship to him. The second point then, since Jesus accomplished redemption and now has universal dominion, every single creature shall bow to him in worship. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be Christians. They claim to love Jesus. They claim to honor, fear, and obey Jesus as Lord, as Savior. But you know what, friends? They're not Christian because they will not call Jesus one God with the Father and the Spirit, nor worship him as the God he is with the Father or the Spirit. And that's, friends, because they believe Jesus really is something less than God, right? The man who saved us, true man, obeyed, really suffered and died, wasn't putting on a show, true man who saved us, is the living God. That man who's lifted up to his throne as the second Adam, the victorious, true and righteous man, he is Almighty God. He's not merely to be honored and thanked, you see, because he's that greatest man who's ever lived. No, he's to be adored above all. He's to be honored above all. He's to be obeyed and worshiped as God in our flesh. Even as we see his apostles doing there just before he gives the Great Commission, remember? They bowed to the floor in worship of Jesus. Those who know the truth about this man, Jesus, that he is the living God, the only Savior, will worship him. They will worship him even as they worship God the Father. They will do so with the same honor, the same fear, the same reverence and adoration that they give to God the Father, they will give to the Son. The same! Because he's one God with the Father and the Spirit. We read those words from Philippians 2, and again, just to remind you, Paul makes it clear, everything in all creation will bow to Jesus and confess him Lord. And you think, well, yeah, we know Philippians 2, Pastor. We're very familiar with that teaching on the lordship of Jesus over all creation. But friends, do you know where Paul got those words? He didn't come up with them. Paul's words in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, about that exaltation of Christ and every knee will bow and every tongue confess, he got those words from Isaiah 45, and I'm going to read those words for you. Which God is saying, Almighty God Yahweh is saying about himself. Listen to Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee will bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in Yahweh it shall be said of me, a righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him, all the rebels who had resisted his rule, his dominion, his kingship over all that he has made. Yahweh himself says, all of my enemies will be ashamed. They'll come before me and bow and confess me, Almighty God and Lord, the only Savior. In the Lord, in Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory as well. Isaiah 45, the end of that passage of Scripture. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus, all the nations are to be reached through the churches carrying out this great commission. All peoples are to be called to repent of sin and put faith in Jesus. Not only to become disciples of Jesus, but to be saved through him, the one true God, the only Savior, as he says in Isaiah 45. He is the God-man, and there is salvation found in no one else but in this Savior King. On the last day, indeed, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ to be Lord. Yahweh in our flesh, you see. But his enemies in that dread day of judgment will be cast into utter darkness, where they will forever be ashamed, forever be tormented in the punishment that they deserve. They will still bow in that day in the worship of the great King, the Lord over all, Jesus Christ. They will bow, they will confess him Lord, but it will be too late for them to escape his wrath. On the other hand, dear saints, you and I will worship Christ in that day with the greatest joy and happiness that we've ever known, because we will meet him as our Savior. You who bow to that Lord today in worship of Jesus have a great thing to look forward to when you shall worship him in that great day, even the day of judgment. But you understand, if he is your Savior King, if you bow to him, then you bow to him today. If you're going to worship him as Almighty God in our flesh on that day, you worship him every day. He deserves our worship, friends. We know he deserves it. And so we worship God the Father. We thank him for all he's done through his Son. But we thank Jesus today. We give him the same worship that we give to the Father. And friends, if we really, really are gripped by this truth today, if it really is taking hold of you, you're not just worshiping and thanking and adoring Jesus today as your God and Savior. You are longing to see many others come into his church to worship him, become disciples of Christ, and worship him, the God-man, the only Savior. We will be compelled by a love for Christ to seek more worshipers for him. Remember, dear saints, Jesus will indeed be worshipped. As Paul says in Philippians 2, we read similarly in Revelation chapter 5, they sang a new song to him. They said, "Worthy are you," to Jesus, "to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then John says in that same passage of Revelation 5 that he heard all the thousands and thousands of angels singing this, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom." He receives it because he's a man. "To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is he." And then John says he heard every creature in heaven and on earth, in the sea and in all that is in them. Just like Philippians 2. John says this is what he heard them all singing. "Every creature, to him who sits on the throne, Almighty God the Father, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The same worship given to the Son as we owe to the Father, which all creature will give to the Father, they will give it to the Son. Jesus most certainly deserves this worship and will most definitely receive it from every creature. And if his victory, his beauty and glory are captivating your hearts today, my friends, we will be a people devoted to fulfilling the Great Commission. We will be driven to find other worshipers for our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only because the great King, you understand, has the authority to command it and to receive our total obedience to that command, but because we know he deserves to be worshipped by all, to be feared and obeyed by all, to be adored by all. All authority has been given to me, he says. It's the start of the Great Commission because it's the very foundation of our mission. Because it's only the glory of our beautiful, victorious Savior Jesus that should captivate our hearts. If it does, dear friends, that glory, his glory, will compel your heart and mine to seek more worshipers for him. His glory will liberate your hearts from all the lesser glories of created things that try to compete with God for your awe, for your allegiance, for your wonder. Do you see Jesus crowned with glory and honor today as your Savior King? If you do worship him with all joy and adoration today and always, with deepest honor and gratitude, but friends, also submit yourself to him with all obedience. We want to conclude this morning by thinking about how this indicative statement, all authority has been given to me, he says, how that statement really functions as the foundation of the Great Commission, how this indicative about his authority, his victory and dominion leads us to embrace the imperative, his command that we go and make disciples of all nations. Third and finally then, Christ's victory and his dominion will result in the Great Commission's fulfillment through the church's obedience. His victory and dominion will result in the Great Commission's fulfillment through the church's obedience. Notice, brothers and sisters in Christ, how the very words in the Great Commission make it plain that Jesus' authority really give him the right to command his people, his apostles initially, but his whole church, to go make disciples of all the world. He says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. He has the authority, you see, to command his people to do whatever he pleases. He has the authority to command his apostles to go make disciples, his disciples, to go baptizing them also in his name. Jesus has the authority to require his disciples to do all that he commands. His authority, his sovereignty, his majesty and glory give him the right to command such things. You understand? But his authority, his universal dominion, also gives us the duty to obey. Now, you might say, well, that's obvious, but it's really important that we really come to terms with this, friends. I mean, when the King of Kings gives us this task, having ransomed us with his blood and made us to belong to his kingdom forever, tells his church to go into all the world and make disciples, that's what we have to do. Remember how God impressed on the Israelites after he had taken them out of Egyptian bondage? He impressed on them why they must obey his Ten Commandments. How do the Ten Commandments begin? You say, well, you shall have no other gods before. No. They don't begin with a command. Just like the Great Commission. There's an indicative that is the foundation of all those imperative commands. You remember the words in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. See, God reminds Israel of his authority over them, their duty to obey him in gratitude and love because of what he has done in his love for them, delivering them out of their bondage, saving his people out of Egypt. The imperative, friend, is grounded in the indicative of God's saving grace for his people. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling us here in the Great Commission. We must obey him because along with that authority and universal dominion that he won for himself, he also won us by his life, death, and resurrection. By his obedience unto death, Christ has reconciled sinners throughout the whole world to God the Father. He's accomplished that mission. He's saved his people. They're his. Through his church, he's going to go get them. He's going to bring salvation to every single one of his blood-bought people. And nothing will stop him. So important to encourage us today in our task, friends, because Jesus enjoys that sovereign dominion over all things. He is able to command us, his church, with that great commission, but also able, you understand, to train us by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to obey that task. Our sinfulness, our disobedience, our laziness will not ultimately be an obstacle to him. He will, by his word and spirit, reign in us and make his church throughout all the nations to obey that task he's given us. You may wonder about all those enemies in the world who are against Christ and his gospel, against his church, even today persecuting our brothers and sisters throughout the world. There are many, many enemies, but the worst has already been defeated. In John 12, Jesus explained that by his death on the cross, he had judged Satan, cast out the devil. Christ triumphed over Satan, you see, by his cross. In Colossians 2:15, Paul makes a similar point. He says that in the cross of Christ, all the rulers and authorities, those are forces of darkness, you understand, they were defeated. They were put to open shame, Paul says in Colossians 2. See, Christ has already triumphed over his worst enemies, over our worst enemies. Psalm 110, we sang it a moment ago. It says that he will sit enthroned as king in glory until all his enemies are put under his feet. Friends, it's happening. He's doing it today. He will complete that mission that is his of putting every enemy under his feet. And friends, when we believe it, we can stand before enemies of the gospel in this world without fear. Tyrants can threaten to imprison us. Terrorists can threaten to behead us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we can boldly declare with the Apostle Peter that we must obey God and his Christ rather than mere sinful men. Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of victory and salvation today, which our risen Lord Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Be encouraged then by his victory. His victory in redemption. He's accomplished it. Be encouraged because, friends, he's reconciled to God, you and me and countless others. They are his blood-bought prize and possession. Be encouraged to know that Jesus had the authority to send his Spirit into his church to equip us for fulfilling the Great Commission. And that same Spirit of Christ is equipping us today through the word of the gospel. To put it better, Christ is himself at work in the church by his word and spirit to fulfill the Great Commission. Be emboldened then, brothers and sisters, today. Be emboldened by the truth that Jesus has the absolute power to protect us, his church, to sustain and grow us, his church, in all the world, and to make sure that the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. Nothing can stop the advance of his church and his kingdom in this world. He reigns supreme over all. Be confident, dear friends, that as we call our neighbors to repent of sin and believe on that only Savior, Jesus Christ, in our very words, in that biblical testimony that we bring our sinful neighbors all around us, we have the very authority of this King, Almighty God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The kingdom is his, the world is his field, ripe for harvest. And through his church, our Savior King will have his countless multitudes of people, the fruit of his labor, the prize that he has won. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.